Afternoon, everyone, and happy Holy Day. Wow, does it go by fast? Was this a fast week or what? It went so quick, and I cannot remember. I was kind of safe this week, I think. I didn't get into the hamburger stuff. I didn't even think about it. So enjoyed the matzos, and my wife made unleavened bread sandwiches, which were pretty good. So I think sometimes we can get the knack of making some pretty good unleavened meals. So, but again, here we are this evening. I think I marked the time down on that, by the way. I think it's just before 8 for those that are thirsting for pizza. I talked to Judy Ferencek on the way here. She said, we are not interested in pizza. So maybe the burgers or something, but we'll see what tonight brings. But I think we made it through pretty good. Ate at a Mexican restaurant. Got to be careful with that. Can't do even though they're flat, they're still 11 as far as the flowers go. So I think we're pretty practiced in that now. So a lot of practice that we get. Well, I just have a couple of announcements. Can you believe we're announcing feast announcements? Here we are, just the beginning of April, and so we're gearing up for that. I don't know if you've got your plans made or a site selected yet. We've got some that pretty much we're thinking about them all, but we can only be in one place at one time. And so this year, of course, the special music coordinators always ask where we would like to go, which is pretty nice because we've gotten that option a couple of times when a feast site needed to be filled because of the lack of a special music coordinator. So I'm fine with Myrtle Beach, which is our assigned site. Had a great time there this past year, so that's fine with us. But since I asked my wife, and she's always wanted to go to Hawaii, so we put that on number one. So, and we threw in, so we decided, let's just go for it and see what happens. So we decided, let's do a number two Barbados. And so then the third one, we just said, well, let's go for it, because since it was kind of a drama site last year, we decided what? Orange Beach. And somebody are going, are you kidding me? Well, do you think our hurricane's going to come twice in a row? Hang in there. We don't know, but we're certainly praying that it doesn't. But it might be totally somewhere else that we get to go. But the point is, we're looking forward to it. We're savoring the time that we can leave for the feast once again. And so you're going to be getting announcements throughout the coming months on these. Of course, we have the satellite sites. As we've done in the past, we'll sponsor 3 satellite festival sites: Woodbury, Minnesota; Cincinnati, Ohio / Northern Kentucky, that's actually right near the airport, and which used to be called, by the way, the Greater Cincinnati Airport, and it was Hebron, Kentucky, which was interesting. I may have told you this before, but there was a family that came to church. This was the initial split that took place back in the 90s, and we were meeting in some homes at the time, and I remember writing on my report, there was a man named Abraham Mead. And we met in his home in Hebron, Kentucky. So I wrote that we celebrated the Sabbath at the home of Abraham's in Hebron. That was pretty interesting. But the airport there is obviously in Kentucky. But at the time we lived there, that would have been, that goes back to the early 90s, I believe, when we lived in Northern Kentucky. And George Bush was the president at the time, and he flew into the airport, and he said, it's great to be back in Ohio. They said, Mr. President, this is Hebron, Kentucky. So they eventually, I think the Kentuckians, the politicians or whatever, felt they were getting sold out, especially when the Ohio River is 3/4 Kentucky, where it flows through there. So they were getting 2 whammies. So they finally named it the Greater Cincinnati Northern Kentucky International Airport, which it's called now. So they got that fixed, but it probably cost a lot for the extra writing on all the bulletins wherever you had to put it. So it was tedious, but they finally got that done. So there you are in Cincinnati, actually Northern Kentucky, but that area, and Fort Myers, Florida. These are, it specifies, restricted attendance sites and are designated for members in those areas who find it difficult to travel to their regular assigned feast site due to age, illness, or finances. These satellite festival sites are for those affected in those areas, along with any family members who choose or need to join them. Those who qualify to attend one of these three satellite sites can register beginning Sunday, April 11th. So that would be next Sunday to register for those types of sites. If there's still space available at any of these sites on April 25th, they will be available for transfer by members registering on that date. So it still can open up, but they're making that available, again, for those that are having trouble traveling, financial problems, and things of that nature. Okay, festival registration opens on Sunday, April 11th at 10 a.m. Eastern Time, and I'll send this out as a note on email as well. This year, the church is having two different dates when registration will begin. On Sunday, April 11th, registration will be open for only those members that plan to attend their assigned feast site or those members who qualify to attend one of the three satellite sites. So if you're transferring, April 11th is out. On Sunday, April 25th, registration will be open for those that plan to transfer to a different site, either U.S. or international. So they just want to make sure that everyone who's got that assigned site can get there before some of the others start to fill that up. It's always a challenge on registration. Obviously, that's always been a difficult thing to try to figure out how to do this. We also ask those not attending, please register as well by selecting not attending as their site choice. This gives us more accurate figures for planning. Our desire is to have all the members who are planning to attend their assigned feast site register in advance of April 25th, when all transfer registration will begin. Beginning at 10 a.m. Eastern Time on Sunday, April 11th, members can begin accessing the feast.kagwa.org webpage or go to directly to portal.kagwa.org/ACCT if they already know where they want to attend for feast registration. After accessing the Kagwa Feast webpage, simply click on the registration tab and begin the process. All registrants will receive an email verification immediately after completing the registration. Those desiring to volunteer to assist with special music or other areas of service at the feast will receive a link for such with their email verification. Members without internet access should ask their local festival advisor for assistance. That would be Mr. Baker here, unless he quits. I didn't really formally ask him, so I apologize for that, but I'm sure he'll accept that since he's got that down to a T now. And, of course, the portal account, it just seems to make things so much easier. I bet quite a few of you probably send your offerings or tithes in through the computer, which I do. I pay most of my bills online now. Thankfully, I don't even have to go to a bank. So I just go to my local ATM and I can deposit a check there. So the technology has come quite a long way. I can get online. I think within 1 minute I can pay my tithe or pay my offering. So it's just really that simple, and I'm glad that it makes it that simple. So anyway, we've got ease of access when it comes to that. Festival registration, the same thing. If you have any trouble with that here, please contact Mr. Baker with any questions that you may have with that. So more information, and I will send this and forward this announcement to you if you're wondering, what did he say again, / what, or whatever. So I'll send that out to you this week. Okay. Thank you very much to Ms. Rosemary for a very nice bulletin once again. And with all the information, it's got the camp dates of the upcoming events such as the Bible Study, Friday Night Live, and the Foundation Institute Online Pentecost, which is May 16th, which we started counting from last Sunday, if you remember how we did that. And of course, I just wanted to update you on a prayer request, too, which has to do with Mr. Price. He was kind of in and out trying to figure out what the issue and the problem was. So there is it's called severe heart valve stenosis. There's a valve that's having trouble closing, and it's getting worse. So it's either a procedure that's non-invasive. There's another procedure that is invasive, very invasive, And there's another procedure that requires nothing. And, of course, that's God's intervention. He has to be anointed, so please continue to pray for him. He's got a wonderful, wonderful attitude. Just in understanding his age, what the body is, this is just where I'm at. I'm not looking forward to that time that some are in a little bit more quickly than others, but it's just it's supposed to be the golden age, and it doesn't seem to work that way sometimes, to pray for the good health that we need. So we need to pray for these people. I was able to also get out and see Mr. and Mrs. Franek, who have been shut-ins for a long time. She's doing better, but there's still a lot of pain involved with what they both have to deal with. So even if the COVID went away, they still would not be able to travel due to their disabilities. So they would appreciate our prayers as well. The other prayer requests are in there as normal. And, of course, the calendar with all of the information, including the sunset time. So I think I covered that well here, and I usually miss something, but hopefully I didn't. So speaking of those Israelites, we certainly can get a lot of information on the Israelites. And I pointed out this way, did you realize that the Israelites came out of Egypt as a result of a poker game that Moses had with Pharaoh? Yes, they came out with a high hand, it said, right? Queens on kings. So, with that, there's a lot of those unleavened bread jokes that are out there. But on a more serious side, we can see as they came out of Egypt as a result of God's miraculous intervention, we have viewed this symbolically as coming out of sin. So we can continue the analogy with the question, at what point did the Israelites finally get out of Egypt? Well, they finally had to. I mean, Egypt had a vast empire. I don't know if anyone really knows where the line was, whether it was when they crossed the Red Sea, was that still Egyptian territory? The question is, sometimes nobody really knows where they crossed the Red Sea. That's been a point of contention as well. It's been interesting to watch a few different videos and documentaries on where they feel they may have crossed. Some had done some kind of x-ray photography, and they've seen pieces of chariots at the bottom of where they feel they might have crossed. All the different deliberations that kind of get people sidetracked sometimes. The point was, it was miraculous. I don't know if we really understand the scope, because if you simply watch Cecil B. DeMille's film, as good as he did at the time with the Jell-O, that was pretty neat. But to see how many people actually had to cross, millions of people with cattle, with flocks, incredible miracle. I hope that God has the real DVD or thumb drive, or maybe it's going to be in the cloud, so we'll be able to watch exactly what took place. But how wide? Some speculate that you couldn't even see one side from the other. It had to be that wide. It's just not known. The point is, God is a God of miracles, and he doesn't need some kind of wind and some kind of technology that someone said, well, if the wind blew this way, it would cause the water to do that. No, God doesn't need that. He just does it. And the Spirit hovers, as it says in Genesis, and what he says is done, what he needs to get done. But we see some of these interesting examples, and of course, even before that took place, you saw the Israelites were pretty much their characteristic was what? Complaining, right? And murmuring. That's why many of us know that we probably are descendants of them. And that is very interesting, by the way. That was Israel. That's really rock bottom when you go back. If we are truly descendants of Israel, which we believe that we are, then we go back there somewhere. One of our folks did not get to go into the promised land, right? Because they just totally messed up. So we're going to talk to them sometimes or see them. Of course, we're going to be spirit beings. They're going to have to wait the second resurrection. They'll be resurrected. We'll go, do you get the point yet? Do you understand? We're going to have to teach them. They'll go, of course, we hope that they do when they see the results of the mistakes that they made. That's the whole point for us, that we do that as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in fact, many ask, even at that time, there was no, God didn't give them a date, did they? How many, as we look forward to the fulfillment of the return of Jesus Christ, how many view that and wonder, we understand when it's going to be. Do you really understand when it's going to be? Do you know when the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be this year? Does anybody remember the date? Is it September? Is it October? It kind of alternates sometimes. Some of you know exactly when it is, but the Feast of Tabernacles begins on September 21st this year. Now, you can kind of gear into the Feast of Trumpets because once the Feast of Trumpets starts, Feast of Tabernacles is exactly 2 weeks later on a Tuesday. But the Feast of Trumpets this year is the day after Labor Day, so that should be an easy one to remember as well. So anyway, we know when it is, and I can guarantee you, just as this Passover came and went so quickly, that's going to go by fast too. I think we're planning on having a very busy, busy summer. So, but the point is here, we're on this very special day that I'd like to kind of savor for a while before this goes by so quickly as well, on a beautiful day God's given to us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So Paul was stating a reminder. Of course, this is more of a rebuking letter or epistle letter that was written by Paul to the Corinthians because of their neglect in taking care of a sin that was fomenting within the congregation and the attitude was spreading. So he says, moreover, brethren, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I don't want you to be ignorant of how that all of our fathers were under the cloud. Remember that God led the Israelites by a cloud during the day and another miracle, a pillar of fire by the night, and all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized. This was obviously an analogy, a type unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So this was Moses-type baptism, as John was called in the New Testament, John the Baptist. They called it, that was John's baptism, or the baptism of John. This was a type. So if the Red Sea was a type of baptism, were they totally out of sin when they reached the safety on the other side? And the adversary was destroyed. Were they totally out at sunset after the 21st day of the month? See, the spiritual children of God today, and this is what's the most important part, are coming out of Egypt as a result of God's miraculous intervention in our lives. He has called us and opened up our eyes to see sin, to acknowledge sin, to identify it, what it is, and has given us the means and the power to come out of sin with a high hand. But sometimes we take on those characteristics. And so it's great to have a day to come here to acknowledge God's plan and what he's doing, to savor that, to appreciate it, to not forget it. Because once this day ends, yeah, we go back to the leavening and that's fine. But we don't want to return back where we came out of, where we asked God to forgive us. And yet, somehow, I think it's going to happen. Don't you? I think it's going to happen. I wish it wouldn't. But we've got some days and weeks, months, and years left in our lives to where we're still human beings with weaknesses. The best we can do is gather together, read God's word, and pray and do the best that we can so we're sharp enough to avoid it when we see it and call it what it is. I'd like to ask even today if we can look back and see some of the problems that the Israelites had. If you had a list on problems that they had to deal with as they came out, what were some of the problems? I'm going to give you like a minute to write a few of those down. If you could just think about some of the problems, I don't think they'd really be that hard to name some of them anyway. What were some of the problems that the Israelites had when, and even before that, for instance, what can we remember before? Of course, they were complainers and they were murmurers, weren't they? Do you ever find that within the greater Church of God? Ouch. Have we ever done that? Probably. Have I done it? Probably. Do I like to be a complainer? No. Do I like to murmur? No. But somehow, Satan seems to lay out the groundwork sometimes for the complaining and murmuring. And you know what that does away with? when we fall into that attitude, how can we come before God with anything? For instance, even with the offering, it says, as Mr. Baker read, it's according to the blessing. I'm thinking, according to the blessing, I'd be poor if I gave God the offerings I believe he deserves as the result of my blessings. How do you figure that out? And that's not an easy one. That's something prayerfully we come before God and wonder, go, wow, God, what do I give to you? And count the blessings. God's given me everything. I was going to even say except the kitchen sink, and we just got a kitchen sink. So I got that one too. Let me tell you the story on that one. We got in there. This sink was kind of scratched and a mess, and we replaced some of the refrigerator and other things with some nice stainless steel. And so, but we've got this black acrylic sink that was in there. Again, I kind of liked it because it didn't seem like the dishes really broke easy on acrylic. It just kind of bounces, whereas the stainless steel kind of hits. But we finally got to the point where my wife spotted one that was on sale and that she really liked. Only what this was going to take now is to take the grinder, the disposal, from one side to another. And I wasn't sure how that was going to operate. After I just almost took my car through my son's garage, I was wondering on doing things like this anymore. This was going to be major, and I noticed within the inspection that the electrical cord that went up in there was improperly wired, or it was wired but not taped or whatever. So I never did get to that, but now I'm replacing the sink. So I get the sink out, and I'm going, how do you figure this? Because now the entire plumbing is got to be rerouted and changed too. Am I that good? I'm thinking, am I that good with that? In my mind, I'm kind of going, I don't know about this, but I'm going to go ahead and give it the shot. So I was going to call the plumber. No, let's go. I'll give it a shot. So took the grinder, didn't even need a new one, got the one over there, rewired it. And finally, I got it wired the way it's supposed to be, which is neat. I saw an opening. Well, I don't know why they didn't do that in the first place, but got that done. Then when I was at Home Depot, I got all the parts I thought that I might need to reroute this. So I'm going to give me one of those here, and that looks like one over there. And I got that thing done, turned the water on, except for one tiny leak. I forgot to tighten it. I tightened that one up, and I filled the water all the way up so it'd get the full pressure to see, okay, I'm going to see any leaks are in there. No leaks. That does not happen to me. No, not one leak. Rerouted just great, and it works fine. And I counted that as a blessing. Thank you, God. And whenever I see that sink now, I go, thank you, God. It's a wonderful sink. It actually works, and I got the electrical fixed, and we've got no more leaking, anything like that anymore. So sometimes the smallest things that happen to us can take us out of a murmuring, griping attitude and put us in that thankful mode. Otherwise, it's kind of easy to fall into that, especially if you kind of hang out with murmuring, griping people. You heard Mr. Frenchek's sermon on not being a grump at the feast. There's validity to that because it can spread. There's easy things that can happen. That would have been an easy thing for Orange Beach. The Orange Beach people got Israelite tested this year. That's for sure. Well, they should have probably done that, or they should have probably said that. We all should have done that or probably said that. All of us have fallen into that trap sometime. Why can we not just pray for the people and go, God, help this to work out, which for just about everybody did. A lot of people went to some different sites. Some stayed there, went back there. People still had a feast. It still worked out. So the one thing the Israelites had was the murmuring and the complaining. What's something else that you can think of? Well, obviously, what's one of the first things they did? The first thing they did when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. Big time they fell into this. In fact, Israel and Judah both fell into captivity because of idolatry. Idols. They worshipped other gods. God said, do not worship that. And you would think, what made it so interesting to go after these other gods? What made it so nice to do that? I mean, what would be for us? Is there any pull toward Easter? I can tell you right now, I did that. There's nothing to coloring eggs. You know, in fact, after I started to figure out, why are we doing this anyway? None of it really made sense. Rabbits and eggs. I should have put that one together really early. Could not figure that one out. Oh, I love the pancake breakfast at the Lutheran church after services. Flopped out the pancakes, so we look forward to that. But nothing as far as value when it comes to the intrinsic value that God places within his holy days, the picture that it gives to us, and other people, of course, think we're the unusual ones. And we can see clear what God has said, what we're supposed to do. So the idolatry was another one. What about another one? Anyone else can think of one? How about looking back? How about looking back? They wanted to go back. And when you think about that and read that, you want to go back? Do you remember that you were in slavery? Do you remember that? Yeah, but they were in their comfort zone, weren't they? They probably got comfortable after 400 years being in slavery. They still got their, it's whatever it said, leeks and other things that they had. And now they had to struggle a little bit, though God was leading them, giving them manna, and they wanted to go back. Now, you can jot this down, but Luke 9:62 says, whoever looks back, puts their hand to the plow and looks back, is not fit for the kingdom. So we can understand that, because sometimes if I would tend to look back, because if you look back at your life, there's no doubt every one of us would change some things. Absolutely change some things. There are some things I kind of go, oh, you know, wish I wouldn't have done that one. Wish I wouldn't have done that. Some sins that were back then, oh, I would change. Wouldn't do that one. Wouldn't do that one. Glad I did that one. But a lot of things we would change. You know, the greatest thing about what we just went through, that Passover, Jesus Christ forgave us of all that. And he's wanting to tell us, by the way, that's done. That's gone. Remember, as David said, as far as east is from the west, he removes our sins from us, and he remembers them no more. Why do we tend to pull them back up? God says, let's move forward now. Let's go forward. Let's learn from these mistakes. Let's get our do-overs that we can do every day. Let's start tomorrow even stronger, but not looking back. And then what else did they have? Prime opportunity. At this time, during this epidemic that we've had, fear and doubt, right? They doubted and they feared. You know, after all that God brought them through, people were afraid. People were afraid. In fact, God finally got so fed up. He goes, none of you that came out are going to make it into the promised land. So all that generation had to die out, except for Joshua and Caleb and their families. That was it. They all had to die. None of them got to make it. And bring that up to the spiritual point. Ouch. Wow. Do you think that could really happen to us? Here God could bring us into the truth as well. And because some sins overtake us, we don't make it. That certainly is a possibility to happen. I'd like to talk about this today. Are we out yet? Have we reached the promised land? Which way do we go? Because a lot of people ask about that, don't we? You talk about that, and that's fine. Some feel it's, oh, wow, it's close. I've given a lot of thought to that. It seems like we're close. I constantly, 10 years ago, I went back to Daniel chapter 12, where it says in the end time, people will go to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. It's even more now. They're having to build bigger highways, I-26. Take a look at that one. And once they finish that, it'll probably still be crowded. People going to and fro. Wow, if they didn't take care of Knoxville some years ago, we'd really have, it's jams. But they widened it out some years ago. We used to go through there, it was just two lane. And it just gets more and more and more. Are we there? Are we close? It seems like we are. The suggestion is we should probably prepare like it's coming really soon. And if it doesn't, we already know we've made mistakes before on making certain dates. It seems like it. It seems like it's getting close. But no one really knows for sure. 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? Where would you finally go? I think it's that. I couldn't say. I don't know. So it tells me, plan like it's coming tomorrow. You know, so many professing Christians today, including many of those who once walked in fellowship and in truth, believe that Jesus Christ is the end, That's the result. He's the final. It's finished. Remember, it's finished. What was finished? That part of the work that he had to do. You know, his creation was finished back in Genesis. It was completed. It was done. Then there was more to do to that plan. And eventually you see all the prophecies that led to Jesus Christ. And then he said, it's finished. But it wasn't, was it? Because after he was resurrected, he went to see his Father. And we don't know everything, again, that it says about that. I can't wait to see that too, although I believe we're going to have our own similar one, just like he did, as he was waved before his Father. But then it still goes on, doesn't it? It's not done then. The plan still continues. And God reveals that plan through his holy days. And these are obviously a very important roadmap, a part of that plan. One, again, that pops into my mind is the minister that baptized me had mentioned, I probably have said this to you, that he said the roadmap leads to Christ, and once you get to Christ, you can throw away the roadmap. I just, that shocked me, that mentality. And it's, how does one get that? How do you get a smart person that accepts that kind of thinking? How does that come? To me, it's got to be leavening. It's got to start in these little things that people start putting out there. And that's how all this starts, the little leavening that leavens the whole lump. We'll see today that that roadmap, the plan, the gospel, as people call it, they say, remember again, we addressed that early on for a lot of people that came in new to the church. You probably saw the plan about the gospel, how the gospel is not just about, it's not just about Jesus Christ, though Christ is the most important. And I love sharing that part, actually. Sometimes when you're new in the church, you have a hard time finding that answer because people are going to go, this is the gospel. I go, oh, wait. I remember telling another pastor of the church we used to rent from, because he said, I looked at your beliefs page, and there's a lot of things that we disagree about, that but we saw that you believed in Jesus Christ, and that was good enough for us. I go, hey, that's great. We do. And that's incredibly important, and that's how it starts with Jesus Christ. So it's ironic, isn't it? Because once he said it's finished, it actually was the start. It's finished what he came to do. So let's go where the journey begins in John chapter 6. John 6 and verse 44. You know, it's so interesting how they work together as a family and as a team, because Christ acknowledges the greatness of his Father, the authority of his Father over him. And how John 3:16 states, for God so loved the world, God the Father so loved the world, that he gave his Son. But as you saw from Christ's words, he says, I give myself, I give my body freely. He volunteered to do that, but the Father sent him. That was his will. Here in John 6:44, we read, no one can come to me, speaking of Jesus Christ, except or unless the Father who sent me calls him or draws him. And so I wonder if we forget that sometime. See, with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is such a focal point, sometimes the Father is forgotten. And that's the whole dichotomy about the Trinity and the important aspect of that. And yet throughout we just read a part of that. If you're the same person, then how do you come to Christ through the Father? That's mind-boggling. But the way that we understand it makes complete sense. The Father calls. He says, I want this one. And we get to understand about Jesus Christ, the real truth about that, the real identity about that. But the Father's got to call him. So we see that the Father must call or draw and give one the understanding to use the roadmap, the scriptures, in order to understand just where we're going. So we might call this an introduction to the first step or stage of the plan. Now, the journey's first step, again, does begin with Jesus Christ, as we must accept him as our personal Savior. And so we observe the Passover, which we did, to remind us of this fact. But let's not forget the Father's plan, because as the plan continues with Christ, as he must live in us day by day, that's why the Apostle Paul, let's go over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here we have to slow down a little bit to understand what he's saying here. Yes, Paul did preach Christ. There's no doubt about that. Now think about the timing where he was at the time. This was obviously after that Christ had been resurrected. The church had started. The church had began. But you know, there was a big wave that was going around that Christ did not arise. They were told to do that and to say that. So that went around. And you know how people can spread gossip and rumors and things of that nature. That was going on. Paul wanted to state for sure that there was going to be no foundation if you'd understand about Jesus Christ. So he says in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So obviously, he wasn't physically crucified because he said, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Begs the question, do we all live by the faith of the Son of God? That might help us in our journey to think about that as we go through our lives. May make some of our decisions a bit easier. Make the course corrections through that map a little bit easier. In John 17, this goes back, which is so interesting, as Christ had this vision to not only know what he was going to do, and it came to that time. That's mind-boggling in a sense when you go, we know the story, you go all the way back, it's written in the scriptures for us, it even goes back before the creation of man and the earth. It goes back to the cherubim, it goes back to Satan and his rebellion. And this whole plan is put together in this map, and Christ was foreordained. He knew. In other words, it was known that man was going to sin. How do you know that? Well, number one, you can say that God knows everything and still kind of falter. How does he know everything? It didn't seem like he knew what Abraham was going to do. Remember? He said after he did that, he goes, now I know. He probably had a good idea of that. But this was going to be a no-brainer. I mean, if Satan falls, if Satan can take a third of the angels, and now you're putting this being in the garden, I'd bet against man any day, wouldn't you? He took a third of the angels by his trickery, by his deceit, and you can watch it and see exactly what happened to Eve at that time. Well, it looks really good. And then we get the parallels throughout our life too, something that looks good, and yet it kills people. One identifying thing, you can remember this probably, how good it looked for that man up on the horse in Montana or Wyoming. And they called him the Marlboro Man. And there were about three of them or four of them died of cancer. But it looked good. And whenever they did cigarette commercials, it always looked like fun. The Doral commercials, people were sitting by the pool and smoking their Dorals. And it all looked so fun. And then there was the challenging ones, the Terryton. You know, instead of changing over, the guy said, I'd rather fight than switch, and he kind of had a black eye. So they made all of them very interesting, but then as time went on, it changed a little bit. Cigarette smoking may be hazardous to your health. Now when you look at the packs, it says, these cause cancer. I was shocked at the writing. And yet people go ahead and buy them. Wow, incredible. That's just that one. There's lots of other ones out there too, as well. So many. Jesus said in John 17 verse 20, he said, neither do I pray for these alone, but for those who will believe on me through the word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So it begs the question, are we one yet? Are we one? I'll give you this. I think we're trying. I think we're trying. And by the way, it's all your fault. Days of unleavened bread, right? Self-search. The better I look at myself and change and grow, and you do the same thing, the more that we can become at one. That way I'm not going to be evaluating you. That's not my job. My job is to evaluate and judge me. And I think the better that we become at doing that, the more unified. And I heard the prayer about that, about being unified. That's what God wants. All these different personalities and different ways of doing things, that we can get together and that we can become at one with each other and put these other things out. Verse 22, it says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one even as we are. So that glory is through the Spirit of God. So he's given us a part of that glory, that we can become like God, that we can think like God, that we can actually attain that. And he specified, he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What a close bunch of people. And you know, I've seen this, and I try to encourage, because there have been steps that have been made. I've seen it for years as people would go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and I've seen it when an empty auditorium is there and then it's filled with God's people and the juice that's in there. I mean, not electricity, but the spirit that you can feel and see when you're there together as God's people. There is something about that. Because that empties out again. You go, what in the world happened? A lot of people don't like hanging around the next day after the feast. They go, this is different. It's just not the same. That's the Spirit of God that makes us one. That other people sometimes will recognize. We get this group of people that come in for these weird days that they do right in the middle of this or whatever, and they come here and they start to learn about us. Maybe in a physical way, because you remember the signs. Welcome, WWCG, beef bacon. So they're going to make that accessible and change their plans, and some of them may ask about it. And that gives us an opportunity to share, and that they'll see that we're different. As I've mentioned before, as we've come into the Galt House, and the first time, if I thought of the manager as seeing all these kids come in and people bringing these big packages that have their microwaves, frying pans, all these things, and they will go, what have we done? And yet we get invited back all the time because they see that we take care of things. That's the one thing I've seen. So many people have said, I know that you take care of things. You leave it better than when you got here. That's the Spirit of God. So Jesus Christ is a major theme throughout God's plan of salvation for mankind. But let's look ahead as the Bible gives us ability and see our destination, this master plan, comes to a conclusion. In 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's the plan. This is where it eventually goes. And we're only really to the first part in that sense, as we come now in the counting to this next holy day, the Feast of Pentecost, which is critical for those called first fruits, that is the receiving of God's Spirit, will be a part of this plan as well as we go into the future. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll pick it up in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so through Christ will all be made alive. But everyone in his order, Christ the first fruits, the wave sheaf, and after those who are Christ in his coming. Then comes the end when Christ will deliver up the kingdom to God. Which one? The Father, it says. When or after Jesus Christ will have put down all rule and authority and power. When does that come? And most of you will know this because you've studied the roadmap. When's that? When does he put down all rule, authority, and power? At the beginning of the millennium? He doesn't do it then, but it's not completed then, is it? Because what happens after the 1,000 years? Satan is loosed, And what a job he does again. Isn't this incredible? After 1,000 years, you let him loose, he goes out, and he deceives Gog and Magog, all these people, to come against Jerusalem, thinking that somehow they're going to win. That's a fascinating, powerful spirit being that we have to understand how he works and how deceptive that he is. So he will eventually, no doubt with his saints, put that down once and for all. Then you get the finality. It says, verse 25, for Christ must reign, and he will be at that millennial time, King of kings and Lord of lords, until the Father has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For the Father has put all things under Christ's feet. But when he said all things are put under Christ, it's evident that the Father is not included, who did put all things under him. So he was very clear, again, on that part that Christ plays with the Father. And when all things are subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject to him, the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all, thoroughly and complete in his plan of salvation for all of mankind. We see an incredible plan, and we're not there, but we will. We will be. You know, it's evident as we live our lives. How many remember, especially the older ones here, when you were younger and able to dance and climb monkey bars and slide down slides? And I think of things I just won't do anymore. I mean, if I see a set of monkey bars now, I'm not going to climb monkey bars. Why? Because I just don't feel like it, for one thing. You know, that part's gone. The playtime in that, at least in that arena, is gone. But I remember being a kid and running and running and running. I still remember this young guy, one of the fast guy. His name was Marshall. Marshall Andrews, his name was. Man, this guy could run. And he'd laugh. He'd run. He just loved running. I like to run too, but he was really fast. Is that happening anymore? I thought about timing myself in a quarter mile. Just thought about it. I go, I'd like to go out because I know my fastest time was right around a 54, which was okay. I know my fastest guy on our team, I think, ran a 48. Nothing compared to the Olympic athletes, obviously. But it was pretty good. I don't know if I could do like a 94 now, you know, in a quarter mile. I mean, when I look at that track, obviously it looks a lot bigger today than it did before. I'd look at that quarter mile would be one lap around. That's how that was called, the 440 at the time. Now it's 400 meter. But anyway, normally one lap around. And that's what I like to do, because one lap, I want to get done with pain, get it over with. One lap, that's it. So to try it now, I'm going, I think I'll wait till I get my brand new body. Then I'll take the quarter mile time. This comes so fast, as we all know. It's sobering. It goes so fast. When I saw what Mr. Price said the other day, or any of us that get older, time's coming. Wow, just like, all right. I'm thinking, I'm 64 this year. You can't double that anymore. I'm out of the game. 20, you could double it. 30, you could double it. 60, getting kind of shaky there. 40, 50, done. You know, 100, Grandpa lived to 98. I don't think I've got 98 in me. But yet, one day, could be tomorrow, today, next week, next month, one day, I take my last breath. I'd like to be able to take my last breath and feel good about it. I'd like to take my last breath knowing, you know, I made my mistakes. But I got up and I tried again. I never, ever gave up. I'd like to have that one. He never gave up. He always kept getting up and trying, because God knows we're physical, that we make mistakes. So that's the plan we have today, the good news that includes Jesus Christ, but it also includes God the Father and those who follow the roadmap all the way to the destination. And guess what? Sometimes we've got to stop and ask for directions. So before and during and after the days of unleavened bread, we should be in an examination process, more specifically, a self-examination process. That's not going to stop. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 13. If there is anything that most can easily perform, it's the ability to examine someone else's faults. We get pretty good at that. And some can say, well, it's easy for you to get up there and say that. I'm saying it to me too. Believe me, this one's for me. There's no one ever that's gotten up besides Jesus Christ who's been blameless and perfect. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, and that wasn't of his mind, but of his flesh, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we will live with him by the power of God among you. That's how we're going to do it. It's not possible to do it by yourself. So that's why it says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Don't you understand or recognize yourselves that except Christ is in you, you're cast away? It's not possible to just proclaim it. It's not possible to just proclaim the name Jesus Christ and not live by what he lived. But he said in verse 6, but I trust you'll know that we're not reprobates, and hopefully by the example that Paul set, that they could see the fruits too. Verse 7, it says, I pray that God does you no evil, not that we should appear approved. It's not about us, in other words, but that you should do which is honest, even though we were reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We can't fight against or reason with the truth. It's just always going to be what it is. That's when maybe the term is, it is what it is, the truth. For we're glad when we're weak and you're strong. For this we wish even your perfection. So I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. In other words, to get the message through their stubborn natures. According to the power which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction. So he had to find out a way to get through to the people, to help them to see themselves without destroying them. And so it was a tough letter. But don't remember, the follow-up in 2 Corinthians was an encouraging one because they actually did something. Wow, this is like one of the most important two books that you read of, because there was action that was done, change called repentance, and gladness and blessings because of it. So he said in verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. There's so much importance to the scriptures. As I mentioned, I believe last time I was here, every time that Jesus came in, remember what he said again? The first thing he would say, peace, peace I leave with you. Peace be with you. In this world, we're faced with all these uncertainties. And that's the one thing I said at the beginning of this pandemic. I said, you know, it's all uncertain. Just nobody, I don't know if anybody really knows maybe some people know what's going on. I think even the people that think they know what's going on don't know what's going on. Because you read this over here, you read that over here, this over here, that over there. Who do you believe? And now it's perfect, just a ripe field to sow contention and division. And Satan did a pretty good job. Because there are sides. I know there are sides. There's this side over there. There's that side over there. Which side do you take? I'd like to take God's side. I just like, you know, I'm not sure about all this. I know I've got personal decisions to make, and I won't judge anybody else. I won't try to cause division in that way. But this is all about our personal relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. And the closer I can get to them, the less mistakes I'm going to make. Because I'll know how to think. I'll know what should come out of my mouth. I'll know how to act. And it's not easy. That's the thing. It's not easy. Sometimes we think that putting the leavening out can be pretty easy. I guess it can be. Until you find that tin of baking soda or something else that you wonder, what in the world? How did I forget that one? That was like right in front of me. Thankfully, this was during the unleavening process, but my wife looked in the freezer and she said, I thought, how'd this bread get in here? She thought that she had consolidated it. And thankfully, we hit it before we got there. But see, even through all the lessons that we go through, and I love the stories, Now, Mr. Word, I don't know if he shared that one with you. He found like a sandwich in his golf bag sometime later. How do you get a sandwich? I guess I could figure that. I'm going to put a sandwich. I'm going golfing. Stick a sandwich in the golf bag. I hate to see what it looked like after that. But anyway, but I still remember the time when I was in sales and my boss took me out to lunch, and he was Jewish. And we went to a sandwich shop during the days of unleavened bread. You know what's sad about it? He's the one that said, I can't eat this. And it hit me. I go, I can't eat this either. And he knows I'm not Jewish. So he goes, how come you can't eat it? And I said, well, how come you can't eat it? So I asked him the question back with a question. He goes, because my ancestors made unleavened cakes when they came out of Egypt. That was it. That was all. Simply tradition. And I had this explanation of coming out of sin that right over his head. Don't understand that at all. In fact, they would tease me once they found out I didn't eat pork. If the whole group went out like Chinese, 9 out of the 10 dishes were going to have pork or shrimp in them, and they were smiling. And I smiled back. I go, I can still do this one. Thank you very much. It's all I needed. But it's almost like a mockery was there. Thankful to understand and know about God's truth and God's ways, and enjoy doing the process, understanding that the spiritual is so much more important. So the true meat of the scripture is becoming perfect, or being perfected, following the example of Jesus Christ, to know that without him in us, it's not possible. It's not understanding or figuring out who will be fulfilling the role of the beast and the false prophet. It's not understanding or figuring out where the location of the place of safety might be. It's not having to understand or unlock the mysteries of the end time events. So let's review what we sing on occasion in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, originally when the church was set up, and we still struggle with this because we can't necessarily find prophets per se. Maybe more of those will come on the scene because there have been prophets, but I don't know if anybody would really like to be designated as a prophet. Because, you know, when you get some certain titles, they don't always bring the good things that some people think that they might bring. Normally, there's going to be a lot more persecution. None of the apostles, except for John, you know, survived a tormented death. 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helpers, governments or different administrations to direct and pilot or steer, and diversities of tongues. That's interesting too. We've got some in the church that have some gift, I believe, of tongues, able to speak a few different languages. I know I don't have that. I took French for four years and I can do bonjour. No more Chinese probably than French. So, but my son has got more of a gift toward that. So some are gifted in that way. So it might be easy sometimes to point the finger at someone else, as Satan gives us many opportunities. We got to take a look at our own lives. Let's go ahead here to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 15. Let's take a look at the vision of the future here. Revelation chapter 12, verse 15. Now, we see, again, a lot of people speculate. That's fine, as long as we understand it's speculation. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And if we're alive at that time, we'll see this in full. We'll go, oh, so that's how it took place. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman who went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. That's under speculation too. But this is going to play out. Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony. Question is, how do they keep them? Why are they not included among those who the earth helps? Are they physically keeping and acknowledging God's laws? See, we can keep them physically. See, we can do the days of unleavened bread physically. You can be perfect with getting your leavening out. Again, I've known the details. Somebody pounds the toast. Some people throw out and get a brand new toaster, like we did this year. Time to get a new one. But you know, understanding the, if you ever found any way, if you've got crumbs of toast, I'm not saying don't do this, but normally crumbs of toast don't have leavening power anymore. So get the leaven out, which again, I think we try to be thorough, but the more important part is, are we trying to be that thorough with our spiritual as well? So Matthew chapter 7 points this out here, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. So here's our focus as we go on. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. I want to go through just a couple of quick points to help us as we go forward in this journey. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So Christ understood, knew the will of his Father, and he did it. He had the power to do it. He gives us that power today to do this as well. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name we have done cast out devils. And in your name we've done many wonderful works. We did the magazine programs and all these different things that people have done in the church, which is a good thing that they've done. But to just do physical things is not near enough before God. He'll say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. The time is coming when we'll personally give an account for what we have sown. The Almighty God in heaven gives us this guarantee. And the destination does not depend on how many magazines, the amount of money, how many TV stations we were able to access, how much we gave in tithes and offerings, or even that we attended Sabbath services faithfully every week. It's a lot more than that. So here's the points before we close today. In order to prepare for our destination, in order to reach that destination, number one is recognize who we are. I'm just going to put a scripture with each of these points so we can go through this quickly. Recognize who we are. Remember who we are. A great scripture for this is 1 Peter chapter 2. I know Mr. Baker went here already. He goes, oh, is he going to use my scripture? He went to 1 Peter 2, but he went up to verse 22, I believe. This is verse 9. This is who we are. And there's nothing like remembering this. Remembering our identity. Recognize who we are. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises. There's your identity, who you are, then what's expected, the expectation, that you should show forth the praises. So when people see you and I, they can see kindness, they can see love, they can see gentleness, and there's not enough of that. And that's how we become unified. We're patient, we're kind with each other, we love each other. Who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this is the whole focus again of the camp themes this year. We're really going to focus in on this. Who we are, what we need to be doing. Which in the time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And also freedom. You know, the people that walk with us for a while, when they would say the Sabbath was a burden, it boggled me. It was a burden to them. It was everything on the Sabbath was what they couldn't do instead of what they could do. So that took out the thankfulness. So that goes back again to the identity of the Israelites. brought out of bondage and into freedom. Same with the Israelites. But, you know, the Israelites always considered themselves, they thought they were free. But even in the New Testament, you remember that dialogue with the Pharisees and Christ. We've never been under bondage. And there was the Romans ruling them at the time. They couldn't see past their nose because of their iniquities. And they thought they were doing everything. They forgot who they were. They truly were called for a purpose and given a responsibility. And they took God's laws and put all the particulates in there that you couldn't lift over half the weight of a fig on the Sabbath. Somehow, the more specifics you could get, the more righteous you are. They lost the whole idea. The idea that we have today, did you have a great week? This was supposed to be a great week. This is supposed to be a great Passover. I mean, which Passover isn't from that sense? But then to me, it went by so quick. But it tells me too, at least for me, there's still work to do. A lot of work to do. But this helps in remembering who we are, that we've got a responsibility that follows, which in time past I could see, oh, I don't even want to go there. And I don't even want to go there. I want to look forward now and go forward. Second is recognize our responsibility in this society. Our responsibility. We still have to live in this world. That's what Christ said. I pray that you should not take them out, but keep them from the evil. So we have a responsibility to be lights. And that's where Matthew 5 comes in again. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Recognize our responsibility in this society, in this world. You are the light of the world, God says. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Notice again, the analogy is not a bonfire or a blinding light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You again see the glory goes to God the Father, who has called us, who has made it possible for us to have all these things. So you'll find yourself engaging in different ways sometimes, and the whole thing about the pattern, it's easy for this world to rub off in different ways. For instance, I'll just bring up the one again. When you see complaining, is the complaining going to bring out thankfulness? Are people going to think about being thankful? Or are they going to think about, yeah, and all of a sudden the torch goes up, bonanza, trying to hang the guy in a jail that's really not guilty. But the whole crowd comes in because they're stirring each other up. That happens so easy. I like to see that we can get a lot better with that, on fighting the negativity with positive, with being thankful. Yeah, I see that, but you know, thankfully, we can do this and this and this. Yeah, we might have to do that, but we can do this and this. We can still come to services, and hopefully this thing's going to be done. Hopefully, we're praying and hoping that we can have a camp without masks. That'd be awesome. Looking forward to it. But preparing just in case, but not murmuring, preparing. But we're still going to have camps, God willing. The third and last here, recognize our place in the plan of God. Recognize our place in the plan of God. Handling trials and conflicts. Could do another whole message on that. I think it's been done before. You know, when somebody needs to be corrected, if you see the need to correct your brother somehow, what does the Bible say? You know, sometimes it just seems to be somebody just, let's let the criticism fly. No, it says you who are spiritual. This is the Spirit of God, which means what? Sometimes we need to take care of issues, but it says with kindness. Considering ourselves first, too. We're not Mr. Perfect here. So the gentleness, the kindness, to help somebody and not neglecting the responsibility, not saying nothing if we see a brother fall into a sin. No, it's just saying, hey, I'm not Mr. Perfect here. We've got something to talk about here. And do it in kindness. And that's huge. Let's finish here. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, I'll end here. This is it. This is, as we end this day, it's going to end. Before you know it, you're going to be back home at your home. It's going, what happened to that day? And then another week, and then back Sabbath, and it goes on. That's why Solomon just no doubt took a time to take a look at that. Go, how fast does it go? And it seemed to be negative when you look at Ecclesiastes. But he said, you know, your time is short. God wants us to enjoy it. Enjoy the wife of your youth, he says, if you've got the blessing to be able to do that. But James addresses it here in James 4, verse 14. Where you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. For you should say, if the Lord lives, we will live and do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your self-confidence and pride. Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. Do you know what I did? See, these bumbling fools did all this and I bailed them out. It says all such self-rejoicing, self-glorification is evil. Thank God I had the ability to help out here or do this. You know, when somebody makes a mistake, we've all made them. It's all the perspective. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. That's why it's now, for the rest of the time here, the rest of the year, what do we have left? We did foot washing, but that's not over, because we all should have foot washing attitude the year round. So we don't have to eat unleavened bread anymore, but we still need to put sin out of our lives. We still take now the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That should be throughout the entire year. That's going to hopefully be a part of our lives and what we can do. It's doing it. It's not just listening it, watching it, coming to it. It's actually living by it. That's what Christ came and did. He did it. And we can do it too. So this is just another, in a sense, a rest stop in the plan that God the Father and Jesus Christ have for us. Sometimes it's wonderful to savor these because, again, we talk about the memories, and I love hearing about, as someone was called, and how somebody learned about this and what they went through and all the different things, the funny things sometimes that we went through in the learning process. But these are times that we meditate and we think about what God has done for us. Let's not forget about that sacrifice ever, because we can do that every day. And when we ask for forgiveness, he forgives us. It's not till the next Passover. If we mean it, he forgives our sins, and we go forward, slate's clean. And now we go through the rest of the day, which is like the days of unleavened bread. And then you recognize it by the next part of the plan, because you realize, I can't do this by myself. God says, I know, I give you the power of my Holy Spirit. Then you can do it. And so being a part of those first fruits then takes us into the time of Christ's return, and we help the rest of this world complete the journey as well. So may God grant you the strength and wisdom to complete the journey. Let us never, ever stop rooting sin out of our lives. And here's to the perfection of Jesus Christ through the power of God.